Hey, good morning, Grace Point. Let me start off by saying he is risen. Hey, amen. Hey, listen, I'm so glad that you guys are here. And if any of you here for the very first time, I just want to welcome you. Hey, before we get started, before we continue on with our worship and go into the message, I have something that I want to show you. So we're going to turn off the lights and I want you to watch this and then I'll be right back up. I think I've watched that video probably 8 times before this morning, and every time it gets me. And then this morning, I went to give my dog Molly a bone. I'm sure we see that and we understand, and I think that every one of us in this room can identify with one or more of those scenarios. And we can. And some of them, they're like, oh, I remember when that happened. And other ones, they're at a different level. All of them are at different level. They have different meanings, you know, of empty. You can think of the time maybe where you ran out of gas. There have been 4 times since I have been living in New York that I have run out of gas. But I'll tell you what, it's one thing to run out of gas, it's another thing to have empty other areas of life. Because when you're dealing with something that where you're empty on the inside, that is just that is far more significant. Especially when you're dealing with something like there's somebody that you're missing. Somebody that you love is no longer there, just far more significant. One of the things that really resonates with me about this video is that while there are times that I can feel empty and you can feel empty, or maybe we can come up empty, it's not the end of the story. That's what I want to talk about today with you. I want to talk about this issue of the empty. Because when the disciples, they woke up on Sunday morning, they were probably still in a state of shock. The events of the previous Thursday night, Friday, still fresh in their minds. And they're probably thinking, how could this have gone so wrong so quickly? One minute they're eating the Passover supper with Jesus. And then within hours, everything fell apart. Betrayal, arrest, crucifixion. And by 3 p.m. on Friday, Jesus was dead. And all hope was gone. And I can just only imagine that next Saturday must have been bewildering. And we aren't told exactly what the disciples were doing, but they were probably hiding. Because we find out on Sunday, they're all gathered together. And this is where I want to pick up today. We're in the book of John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. If you want to borrow one of our Bibles in the rack in front of you, if you want to open yours to John 20, otherwise we're going to have it up on the screen here. John records for us and he says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark." In my world, that's considered early, while it's still dark. "And saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran and she came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him.'" And her first thought is grave robbers. That's her first thought. They've come to the tomb, but then she's thinking, well, it doesn't seem to work, grave robbers. And so then she thought, well, maybe it was enemies. Some enemies came and took his body from the tomb, but she's just not sure. This is kind of confusing. Who would steal a body? And what happened to the Roman soldier that was there? And what about the stone being rolled away? How could all of this have happened? Nothing makes any sense. But see, here's one thing that's clear with Mary. She doesn't expect Jesus to be alive. She saw Jesus die. So in her mind, he's dead. It's final. That's it. He's still dead. In verse 3, Peter, therefore, he went out and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. I always thought this was funny because John's the one who wrote this book, and John's the one who just mentions, I outran Peter. And he stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. And the terms used here, they both start thinking, they look, they're rationalizing, they're trying to theorize what has happened, who would take a body and then replace the shroud to make it look as though it hadn't been disturbed. And not only that, how would you do that? The cloths were lying there, and it was nothing like what they had seen before with Lazarus, because Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave, and then after he came out, he says, hey, help him with the cloths, unravel him, because he can't unravel himself. You've got to cut those things away. This is totally different than the Lazarus experience. And even if Jesus, I don't know, if he was mistakenly buried, if he wasn't really dead and he was buried alive and he had gotten up, you know, the cloth, it would be all torn up. It would be all unraveled. And if friends would have taken the body, why would they have dishonored the body by trying to take it away naked? And if enemies were doing it, why would they have kept the cloth all nice and folded and neat and together like this? And where are the guards? And who could have opened the tomb? And they're testing in their mind these hypotheses, looking for evidence of what happened. And verse 8 says, the other disciple who came to the tomb first, he went in also, and he saw and believed. John sees the evidence and he believes in his heart that Jesus has risen from the grave. And it says, verse 9, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples, they went away again to their own homes. So just think of this. No celebration. No rejoicing. No conversation about a resurrection. It's just kind of right here, sitting in here in John as he's walking along thinking, this is the only thing that could have happened. Peter probably doing the same thing in verse 11. But Mary, she stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will go and take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. You know, this is so wonderful. Jesus could have arranged that anyone would have been the first messenger, the first witness, the first person to see him. But specifically, he chose Mary Magdalene, a woman who had been possessed by seven demons at one time. He chose a woman, not a man, not one of the main disciples, but instead a former mental patient, if you will, not a pillar of the community. He chose a person in the background to be the first to see him after his resurrection. And she turned to him and she said, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. And Jesus said to her, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren. Say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God. And Mary Magdalene, she came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. And this was just the beginning. Jesus appeared and he spent time with his followers for another 40 days. At one time, a group of over 500 people just at once were all there with him. That's greater than everybody here. All seeing, talking, touching, listening to Jesus raised from the grave. And then his disciples, they saw him as he said goodbye and farewell for now, I will come again. And then he returned, he ascended into heaven. And every eyewitness that saw him, they maintained this testimony, even on the pain of death, where people came along and they threatened to kill. And sometimes they did kill them because of their testimony that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Now, these are the facts. And the resurrection is meant to be, it's an open challenge to how people see Jesus. Because according to this, he cannot be anything less than the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, the author of life itself. And because of this, for thousands of years, people have tried to offer alternatives, alternative theories. And here's the thing. Every alternative theory, whatever it would be, oh, everybody, they all had a hallucination, multiple hallucinations, all at the same time. Theories like he didn't really die, he just swooned, or his body was stolen, or the disciples, they just all lied, they never really did see him. When you scrutinize it, it all falls apart. Every one of those explanations. And so if you're a skeptic here today, this is a good thing here for you. I challenge you, do the research on this. Look at it, read the accounts, because this is a life-changing thing if it's true. And I believe that it's true. And do the research in an open and honest way. But see, here's the real thing that I'm thinking about. And I think we should all be considering this. Why have we even heard of Jesus? Why have we even heard of him? Why didn't his followers stop following on Good Friday when he was executed, when he was buried? You know, you think of the words of historians. Tom Holland is one historian, and he says this. He says, Christianity, it's far from dead. And in fact, it has been the most disruptive, influential, and enduring revolution in history. Just think through this with me. Jesus, he was a preacher with no money. He lived in some backwater territory where every Roman leader thought, that is the armpit of the Roman Empire, and if I have to be stationed anywhere, I just sure hope it's not there. I don't want to be there. Jesus was crucified. He was humiliated in his 30s. And yet, he is the most famous man who has ever walked the planet. How have we even heard of him? How is it possible? How is it possible that the church even exists? And the historians that they review this and they think about this and they have actually no explanation other than he really rose from the grave. Because that's the only answer that satisfies every question and everything that we see today. That he really rose from the grave. So some of you are thinking, and I hope that you're thinking along, you know, some of the lines that I've been thinking, and you might be saying, hold on, Kyle, even if all this is true, which it sounds wonderful, or some of you saying, and I believe it, this is wonderful, but what does Jesus being raised from the dead have to do with what you were talking about earlier? Struggling with some of the empty things of life. The things that we lack. The things that hurt us, our empty heart, the empty place. What does this have to do with when you're struggling with the death of a loved one, struggling with going through a divorce, a breakup, struggling with anxiety, struggling with depression? How does the resurrection of Jesus have real world application and meaning and usefulness? How does it have any of that? And let me just start by telling you this, the real reason why we're empty, it's because of sin. We lack because of sin. Think of anywhere that you lack. It's because of sin. If we lack resources in this world, the reason why is because of sin. If we lack compassion, it's because of sin. If we lack love, it's because of sin. Things break. We all know this. Things break because of sin. People fight because of sin. People hurt people because of sin. People get hurt by other people because of sin. This idea of me first and you later, that's all because of sin. That's an issue of pride. The idea that I'm more important than other people and other things, that's because of sin. People die because of sin. Romans 3:23 says that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the wages of sin is death. We die. People die because of sin. And every way that we become wrongly empty is because of sin. And see, there's something that I know about all of you, and there's something that you know about me as well. It's true about us. We all struggle. We battle daily against those things that would make us empty. We battle. And I don't mean just like the empty box or the empty tank or even the empty bank account. We battle. We struggle against those other things that might make us empty. The alone, the how people might view us, all that area of our lives. We struggle against that. And yeah, there are good things. There are many good things that help us, and they fill in some of those empty places in our lives. I think of healthy relationships. That comes in and that helps fill some of those empty spots. But see, many of the things that we reach out to and we struggle for and we think, that's going to do it. If I can just get this, then I'm going to feel full and it's going to replace the empty within me. And we do that and we reach out and we see this promise that's going to fill us. And when we grab it, we find out that it just sort of starts to hollow us out more and more and more over time. It's kind of like being thirsty in a desert and drinking salt water in order to quench your thirst. And because of that, some of us in the room here, we've struggled with addictions because we felt empty, only to find that they made us feel more empty. And it wasn't just feeling more empty. We became more and more empty. You know, some of us were looking for that perfect relationship. And you guys, you've experienced this, many of you. You're looking for that perfect person. Because if I meet this perfect person, they're going to fill me. It's going to be great. And then finally you find that person. There you are. You're going to fill me. Only to find out that they've been looking for the perfect person too. And they think it's you. And you're like, whoa, wait a minute here. And then you find out two imperfect people thinking, oh, you could just fill my cup. And we can't. And the empty inside of us, it does a number of things in society. This is why there's an abundance of religions. You look around, there are so many other religions. I think about the other religions of the world. And Christianity is unique, and I'm not going to harp on this for long, but I would say this. No other faith starts out by saying this, that above all and before everything else, you must believe that these historical events happened. This is Christianity. You must believe, to be a Christian, you must believe that Jesus died on a cross and rose again from the grave the third day, the way that it is depicted. You cannot be a Christian if you do not believe this. See, other religions, they tell you how to live. Christianity tells you what Jesus has done. There's a difference. But because of the empty, we have these religions that are stacked up saying, if you do this, that's going to help you. That's going to bring you to God or to the universe or whatever. You know, the empty inside of us is why all those self-help books that promise fulfillment, that promise the better you. Some of you have read many of them. It's why they earn publishers over $41 billion a year. It's a great industry. Because while a book might help, it never really fills the empty. And so there's always room for another book. Another way to make some more money. Same thing's true about how many people are turning to therapists and counselors dealing with anxiety and depression and other things. It's estimated that over a trillion dollars a year is spent on this because of the empty. And the empty inside of us is one of the reasons why we see that constant cycle of fads. If you just only be vegan, or if you only be a vegetarian, or no, you should just eat a meat-only diet, then you'll just be a more healthy, a better person. Governments try to fix this by passing new laws every year. The emptiness is why we have prisons full of people because of sin. And then that's where, as a society, they are now. And I think not a week goes by that I don't hear about somebody who did something stupid because they were trying to fill the empty part inside of their soul. So how does the resurrection of Jesus make any difference with all of these things in the world around us? And the answer goes back to this. The entire reason why we are empty is because of sin. We lack because of sin. I'm thinking about this as a pastor. I think about Easter services coming up and all the things that are happening. And I'm driving on Thursday coming to the office, and I'm just a bit overwhelmed. And since I've been preaching, if you've been here the last few weeks, I've been preaching on one of the essence of being a Christian means that you are depending on God and everything. And so as I'm driving, I'm like, all right, turn off the stereo. I just need to pray. I need to depend on God, because if I feel overwhelmed, I need to cast that onto Him. And I see that on my dash, I've got these cards that I've written out. They're memory verse cards, things that for me to set my mind on. And I thought, I've had this on my, I need to just take some time and recite it. And it's Psalm 16:11, and this is what it says. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So I'm memorizing Psalm 16:11. How can I remember 16:11? Oh yeah, the King James Bible was written in 16:11. Okay, so I start thinking through all of this. You make known to me the paths of life. And in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures. And I start reciting and going over and over and over again until I finally rest on that middle word, fullness. And I'm thinking, I'm talking about emptiness on Sunday and how the empty tune makes an impact on our emptiness. And then I'm looking at this and it says, in your presence is fullness of joy. This is the thing inside of us, what every one of us desires, the deepest part of us. We want fullness of joy. That's what we desire, fullness of joy. Where can I find it? Only found in the presence of God. That's what this passage is teaching. You are only going to find fullness of joy in the presence of God. And this is exactly what Jesus taught. It's not on the screen, but in John 10:10, we've talked about it the last couple of weeks. Jesus, He said, I have come that they may have life, that they might have it more abundantly. God promises, Jesus promises, I want you all, I want everybody to have abundant life by following me. Fullness of joy. God promises fullness of joy, life more abundantly, no more empty. And the scriptures, they portray God. And some of you might think about God as the one who sets all the rules. And the one who, you know, he has like the thunderbolt. He's ready to cast it at somebody, or he's ready to, you know, push the... He's got a, you know, a heavenly keyboard and a computer, and there's a button on there called smite. And you just hope he doesn't hit the smite button. But see, the way that Scriptures portray God is He is the all-satisfying one, the all-satisfying object, if you will. And in the end, our hearts long not for any of God's good gifts, but for God Himself. The reason why we want those good gifts of God is because there is this part of God that is still, we can see Him in those gifts. But really what we want is God Himself. In your presence there is fullness of joy. This word presence, this Hebrew word presence, is actually this Hebrew word panah, and it's the word face. And it wouldn't fit right to say, in your face is fullness of joy in English. That'd be like a little bit rough, okay? Kind of weird in English, but it's true. It's kind of like this idea, when you're really in love with somebody, some of you experience this, so it's great to have a phone call. And nowadays, with a video, if you did a video call, that's great too. But what you really want is to be in their presence. But it's not just their presence. You know what you want? You want to see their face. And that's why that first, second, third, fourth date, whatever, it's kind of awkward because you're sitting at that table and what you want to do is just kind of... And they're sitting right here, you know. You see their face. There's something about that. Moses pleaded with God. He said, God, I just want to see your glory. I want to see your face. And God says, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Why can't we see God's face? Why can't we be in His presence? This panah of God. Why can't we have that? And the reason is because our sins put a distance between us. Our sins have rendered us incapable of being near God like that. Can't happen. They have made it so that if we were to step into God's glory, His holiness, His perfection, His justice, His goodness, we would be eradicated. We would be torn apart. The atoms that hold our body together would not be able to consist anymore. Not in the presence of God. And see, the problem is it's not with God, it's with us. Because what sin does is it exiles us. It exiles us from the presence of God. And yet, our greatest desire, our greatest design is to be in His presence. Because in His presence, there's fullness of joy. And here's the thing. You will not find an empty person in the presence of God. It's impossible. You only find full people. Full people in the presence of God. Heaven is going to be full of full people. People who are abundantly overflowing with joy of who God is. That's what we're looking forward to. This is what we desire. This is why the empty is so bad and is so heartbreaking. You know, I was reading the psalm and it also said this. It says, you make known to me the path of life, which is a wonderful thing if in your presence is fullness of joy. How do you get there? How do you do that? You know, the night before Jesus was crucified, He had some very important conversations with the disciples. He told them, He says, I'm about to leave you. He told them all the things that were going to happen. And then He said this in John 14. He says, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places, and I'm going to go prepare a place for you. That's where I'm going. And then this is what He said. He said in John 14, 4 and 5, He said, where I go, you know, and the way, you know. And then Thomas, who is there, he's one of the kids in school that, like, he's the bold one that raises his hand. I don't know. I don't. How do we know where you're going? How can we know the way? How would we ever know the way to heaven? And how would we ever be able to get there? And Jesus, He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And it's as if He's saying, and because you know me, I'm bringing you with me. I'm going to take you there. And Jesus told them the only way for you, disciples, for the only way for the people in this world, the people who will one day hear about me, the only way for the people in the world to experience fullness of joy in the presence, in the face of God, is if I die for them. If I die because of their sins. If I die and I open the way for them. If you were here on Friday night for a Good Friday service, Brendan, he mentioned that there was this temple in Jerusalem and there was this thing that separated people from the presence of God. And when Jesus died on the cross, this veil that separated, it was torn in two from the top to the bottom, opening the way, because that's exactly what Jesus did with his crucifixion and his resurrection. Jesus basically was saying, I'm the one that's going to die for their sins and I'm going to open the way for them. I don't know how many of you here would be comic book fans. You're thinking, Kyle, that was a drastic turn. I don't know how many of you would be comic book fans, and maybe there's not as many comic book fans, but maybe there are these movie fans, superhero movie fans. Superhero movie people and comic people, they like to debate the strength of their superheroes. So like, you know, who would win in a fight between Iron Man and Batman? Or like, put your favorite, Spider-Man or whatever it be. Who would do that? Here's the thing. Christians, they do something similar when they consider the ultimate matchup. What's the ultimate matchup? The ultimate matchup is Jesus versus death. Jesus versus death. Okay? According to 1 Corinthians 15, the undisputed heavyweight champ of the world. You can just imagine a WWE thing or whatever, and they're announcing the person who's about to come out and wrestle, and his title is the last enemy. That's death. The last enemy. And see, without resurrection, death is Lord. But guess what? Death met Jesus in a matchup. And death met its match in Jesus. Acts 2:24 says this, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for Jesus to be held in its power. Death couldn't hold Jesus there. That's how he raised. He never sinned. The wages of sin is death. He was sinless, perfect. He's the God-man. And death could not hold him. And what we find is death is swallowed up. He swallowed up kings. I'm not sure if death's a he. I just said death, he has it. Death has swallowed up kings. It has swallowed up armies. It has swallowed up nations and empires. But when death encountered Jesus, the end result, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? Answer, death is swallowed up in victory by Jesus. And see, the resurrection, it shows us this. Jesus came to redeem. He came to renew this world that's been spiraling for centuries. It has been spiraling just out of control. And we see it all around us. Our societies, they are devolving into more and more chaos. It doesn't make sense. And we look around at this and what Jesus, we see Jesus, he claimed to be the resurrection and the life. And because Jesus rose, the empty doesn't have to stay empty. See, trusting Jesus is the answer to filling our emptiness. It's the only way to fullness. It's the only way. As a matter of fact, the resurrection is actually proof that you are loved by God. That's what the resurrection does. It proves that you are loved, that you're not alone and that He's never thought of you or that He just thinks so poorly about you. It's that you're loved by God. And see, the resurrection, this changes everything for everyone who embraces it. It guarantees our forgiveness. It empowers us to change from the inside out, not from our own efforts, but He does something in us. We want to change. We want to be renewed. It gives us hope for the future, even through death. Even through death, that last enemy, that we have hope. And He gives us an urgent mission to fulfill in the present. We need to tell other people about this. We don't just keep it to ourselves. And see, this is why we celebrate here today. This is why we celebrate Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. And because Jesus rose, followers of Jesus Christ have some real world benefits every day. I was thinking about these. I just want to touch on them very quickly. In Romans 4:25, it says that He was handed over to die because of our sins, and He was raised to life to make us right with God. To make us right with God. What did I say earlier? In your presence is fullness of joy. You cannot be in His presence. And yet Jesus Christ, His death and His resurrection, this makes us right with God when we put our faith in Him. We can be right with God only because of the resurrection. Don't forget, being right with God leads to fullness of joy. Romans 6:4, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. I read that, and every time I think about that, I'm thinking, do I want newness of life? Sign me up. Newness of life. Love that. I sign me up for that. I want newness of life. And the resurrection life of Jesus makes it possible for us now to grow, that we have life in us. It's a wonderful thing. It gives us new life. Romans 7:4, He says that you may belong to Him who has been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. Again, it's His resurrection life that flows in us, that allows us to live, that causes us to grow spiritually, to bear fruit that will remain. Fruit that will remain. I mean, all of us would love to leave some sort of a legacy. And so maybe if you build a company, maybe it'll be strong enough to last a generation or two or maybe three or who knows how long. But there's no company or thing that has lasted all those generations that have come. And yet to have fruit that would remain, that means that when you tell somebody else about Jesus and when they believe in Jesus, they follow Him, that fruit remains. And that fruit's going to give birth to more fruit. It's a wonderful thing. You know, and it's true. We still have our sin nature within us. I'm living proof of that. But you know, Apostle Peter, he says that because the Spirit of God lives in every follower of Jesus, that we've become partakers of the divine nature. That means God is living in you. Why? Because Jesus died on a cross, rose from the grave. You put your trust in Jesus, that you have the divine nature within you. And John Stott, he notes this, that the result of this, it gives you confidence that anyone can be changed. That any enslaving habit can be overcome. How? Because of the resurrection. So how does this work, Kyle? How does this work? When you put your trust in Jesus, when you trust Christ, when you, as the Scripture says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, when you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, the reason God calls us to believe that is because when I believe that, what I'm confessing is I don't deserve to be alive. I don't deserve goodness. Only He deserves to be alive. Only He deserves fullness of joy to be in the presence of the Father. And the only hope I have before God is that Jesus spilt His blood for me. For me. For you. Jesus spilt His blood. For you. And you in the back. And everybody here. And you that are out in the lobby and the soundboard. All of you. He spilt His blood for us. The only hope that I have before God is that He spilt His blood for me and that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's the only hope I have. And that's why as pastors and theologians and as Christians, why we say it's trusting Jesus plus nothing. It's all Him. And see, the reason why we could be brothers and sisters of Jesus, it's not because we come along and we've gotten our life cleaned up. It's not because I've been cleaning up my life really well, and that's what makes me a brother. That makes me, you know, no, that's not what it is. It's not because everything is turned around in our life and we've got it together. It's because we're asking God to count Jesus' death as our death. I know it sounds crazy. God, would you account Jesus' death for my death? I don't deserve that. But this is what you say I'm supposed to believe. And this is what you say is going to give me fullness of life. I want to follow Him. I want to look to Jesus and say, listen, I want to follow you even through death. Oh Lord, help me. That's what I want. Count His death as my death. Count His resurrection as my resurrection. And that will be life to me. And I want to follow Him even there. And I want that to be my life. See, that's what Psalm 16:11 says. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Okay. But some of you are saying this and you're thinking this, because I think this. Because I've been a Christian for a long time now. I've been a follower of Jesus for a long time. But you know what I still feel at times? Empty. Just, we're honest. We still do. So what does the empty that we still feel tell us? What does it tell us? Well, it tells us maybe a few things, and there's some that I haven't really explored. But it could be, for those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we may still be looking for other things to fill the empty spaces. That's what it could mean. That we have been looking and saying, yeah, okay, it's great, I have Jesus, but now I want this to fill me. Yeah, I know I have you, but I'm looking for her to fill me. I'm looking for Him to fill me. I'm looking for this to fill me. So it could be that. It could be this, that you need a refresher. If there is a lack of joy in your life today, and if the thought of Jesus dying for you doesn't transfix you, if it doesn't transform you, if you're not able to draw power out of the thought of what He has done for you at the cross, when you sing songs and you're singing the songs and you're just not able, you just... It could be that you don't understand the enormity and the power of your sin. It could be that you need to look back and think about that sin that has been in you, and you have not seen how much of a debt Jesus Christ paid for you. You don't know the magnitude of what He has done for you. You don't see the serious depth of your sin. Because I will tell you what, if you see the serious depth of your sin and you begin looking at the cross and you look at the resurrection, you will not be able to help but then to rejoice, because the fullness of joy will come upon you that you can even dare to be in the presence of God. You understand that sin and you see what Jesus did, and that will move you. And you will rejoice. And you may have been one of those people. You look around and you see people singing. And some of these people, they're like, their hands are up high. And you're like, I'm not one of those. My hands, they only come this high because that's how far the hymnal would go. I just can't get any farther than that. But it's going to change you. You'll be able to walk around like this. Because you understand the depth of your sin. Sometimes the empty feelings, the things we go through when we feel that way, sometimes they're not bad. What God is doing is He's using them to draw you back to Him, who supplies everything that we need. And He tells us, I just want you to depend on Me. Sometimes that's what the empty is for. So are you feeling empty today? And if you are, I just want to encourage you to turn to Jesus and to pray. If you are struggling with the empty stuff, I just want you to turn to Him and ask Him, Lord, would You fill me? Lord, would You please show me the kind of abundant life that You talked about? Would You allow me to come into the presence of God where I might experience fullness of joy? And if you're not a follower of Christ, then this is the way people become Christians. They look at the cross of Jesus. They believe it really happened. And they hear the evidence about the empty tomb and they say that this must be true. And if He died on a cross and He rose again, why did He do it? And the only answer you can come up with is He did it for you. And that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone, that you turn from yourself, your own ways, your own, this is how I'm going to fill myself. And you say, I need You. I just know I need You. Everything else is a bankrupt system. But you turn to Him and you ask Him and you say, Lord, would You please save me? The Bible guarantees that He will. And He will give you everything you need. So if you're feeling empty today, let me just tell you, turn to Jesus. Ask Him to fill you. Ask Him to show you the kind of abundant life He promised. Because He will. Because in His presence is fullness of joy. Let me pray for you. I just want to pray for you this prayer that was in Ephesians 3:19. Lord God, I pray for every person in here that they would experience the love of Jesus Christ. Though it is it's just too great to understand fully. Lord, let them be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from You, God. Lord, I pray for those who were really struggling in those empty times, and I ask they would turn to You, that You would fill them up. That they would find that drawing near to You is the place they find fullness of joy. Lord, we give You praise. We thank You. You've let us in on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I pray as a church that we would go out and we would live as people who have been resurrected alongside Jesus, sharing this message with everyone we know. We love You. We thank You for Your love for us. We are unworthy, and yet You've made us so. We praise Your name, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. People, He is risen. Amen. You're dismissed. Happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Day. I hope you have a wonderful day. Let's take this message out to everyone we see.